Good morning. My name is David. I'm the lead minister here, and I'm so glad that you've joined us online today. As we announced last week, we're going to be online for a couple weeks, and hopefully things will settle down in New Bern. And as we said last week, we've had a couple families in our church who've tested positive, so pray for them. And we just don't want to be a part of spreading this virus any further. So we'll take a break for a couple weeks in an abundance of caution. And so glad that you're joining us today. I want to ask Will to do something for me. Can you turn that TV on for me while get up and do that? We're going to be in Core 52, chapter 33 this morning. This next section of our study takes us through a few highlights in the Gospel of John. John is the author of the fourth gospel, and he's often symbolized by an eagle, and often with a halo. An animal may have originally been, which was an animal that may have originally been asked to be seen as the king of the birds. And the eagle is a figure of the sky. So, and it's believed by Christian scholars to be able to look straight into the sun. So the backdrop to John's gospel and the reason why he gets called or is depicted kind of as the eagle is because of his lofty thoughts and some of the theology that he brings us. Actually, in classical Christian art, the Gospel of John is depicted with the symbol of an eagle because of its lofty theology, right? Because he flies closer to the sun, S-O-N, right? And so we see that John's theology, that his the things that he talks about, takes us to some lofty thoughts, takes us to kind of a little different level. This morning, we're going to continue with a new series entitled Next Level and look at some next level topics. Last week, we started with this series by talking about the incarnation, right? The idea that God could become more, become human and make his way into this world. It's kind of an unbelievable claim, right? And as we think about this idea that God came near to us, not only is it unbelievable from a just can we believe this or not from a faith standpoint, but it's unbelievable when you start to believe that God could do this and that Jesus was God in the flesh or God incarnate or God with us. But then it becomes unbelievable that God would do so, right? That the God of the universe would confine himself to our time, space, and dimension. So God came near in the form of Jesus, the Messiah. Today we're going to try to answer the question, why? Well, why would God go to all this trouble to be part of this world? And it really boils down to one word, and that word is love. When I say the word love, most of us think of a feeling or an emotion, because that's how in our culture love is kind of is kind of described, or kind of the things that we think about. For instance, most of you who've been attending Two Rivers for a while, for any amount of time, actually know my top five things that I love, right? I love motorcycles. I love golf. I love my family. I love Chipotle. I love Jesus, right? Not necessarily in that order, but that's kind of my top five, right? And everyone can kind of name, for me, if you know me at all, everyone can name the one thing in this world that I don't love. Otis, right? And I hope that if you've been with us as a church for any amount of time, you've or even looked at our website, you'll get the idea that this church is really, that's what we're all about. We're all about love. Matter of fact, our mission statement that drives everything that we do is simple: love cubed. Love God, love each other, love the world. And we've always tried to keep love as our guide, right? We try to keep that in the forefront of our minds. We try to keep that as our goal in everything that we do. It's our motivation. It gets us out of bed as a church. And it starts with loving God. We love God because he first loved us. And then that flows into how we treat the people around us, especially our community, the community of believers. You know, there is a little difference. We're to love both our neighbor and we're to love the world around us. But there is a little different level or a little different way that we approach those other believers, right? As a matter of fact, Jesus said, they'll know that you're Christians by how you love each other. Not necessarily how you treat and love the world or love your enemy. That's also one of Jesus' commands. But Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another.
So it starts with loving God, and then that flows into loving the people around you, especially of the Christian community. But then it moves out, not just there, because then it would just be selfish, right? To know God's love and to keep it in our community only, but then to love those around us, to love the world and try to serve the world. Our key verse for this week is one you might be familiar with, but it speaks above the noise. John chapter 3, verse 16. John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved." Why did Jesus come? Right? Why the incarnation? Love. For God so loved the world. C.S. Lewis, in his book entitled The Four Loves, points out that we often fail to adequately describe love in the English language because we only use one word, right? We only use one word for love. For example, I might say, "I love Bonnie." That's my wife. I love Bonnie. I love my wife. But I also might use the same word to say, "I love Chipotle," right? Now, I don't know if Bonnie is offended by the fact that I use the same word, right? But in the English language, we know there's a difference, but we use the same word. We say, "I love my wife and I love a chicken bowl," right? We might say we love our children, but we also love NFL football. Right, there's a bit of a disconnect when we think about this using the same word love. And so C.S. Lewis points out that there are four different words used in the New Testament to describe love. You see, the Greek language was far more specific. We kind of have to pick up on it in the English language just by context. We know that I don't love Chipotle in the same way I love my wife, right? We know that innately because we understand the culture. But the Greeks spelled it out. There were four words. The first is philia, which was the most common, and it referred to what we call friendship. You know the city of Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. Kind of comes from this word philia. And that was a kind of love. It was a friendship love. The next is storge, and it encompasses kind of the family love or affection, love between parents and children and siblings, right? And so storge is a different kind of love. It's not the same as friendship, which is philia. It's different. It's a little deeper. It's a little more familiar. It's a little more family-oriented. And then there's eros, from which we get the word erotic. And that describes all kinds of sexual desire and even lust. And so eros is very different than storge, right? You wouldn't say the same word about those types of things. And the final one is the unique word agape. Agape denotes unconditional and unmerited love. It's the love that causes people to sacrifice their lives for others. It's the love offered freely, regardless of the recipient's value or merit or ability to repay. Mark Moore, in our book that we're studying in Core 52, gives two insights that I really like. I want to share them with you. First, the Greek word agape didn't have that definition until John used it in his gospel to describe God's sacrificial love by sending Jesus. The nature of love as undeserved or unmerited or unchangeable and sacrificial comes from the description of John's message, right? From John's message about Jesus. So in this sense, Christianity created this kind of love, this agape love, this sacrificial, unmerited, undeserved, unchangeable, sacrificial love. Secondly, the second insight is that love in our language commonly describes, as we've been talking about, more of a feeling. In Christianity, though, it's first and foremost an action. In other words, love, agape love, is not what we feel. Love is what we do. The command to love is based on what God did for us in Christ, rather than what we initially do to earn or achieve God's love. Love is not what we feel. Love is what we do. I've said to married couples for years, whether they were engaged and getting married or whether they have been married for years, I've always said that we shouldn't confuse the feeling of love with the commitment of love, right? Because love is not what we feel. Love is what we do. I'm sure that Bonnie doesn't wake up in a euphoria each day when she rolls over and looks at me with a bedhead and knowing I've got bad breath and morning breath. And I'd like to think that maybe every once in a while she feels it, but primarily she stays in our relationship, or one of the reasons she stays in our relationship is because of commitment. Right? You don't always feel it. If your marriage is based only on the feeling of love, guess what? You're only going to feel it at that level at different times for a certain amount of time. When your kid's diaper needs to be changed, you don't skip into the nursery, right, with music playing, you know, love songs playing, or this overwhelming feeling. No, you changed the messy diaper because you committed. You chose that child, and that child is your responsibility. Love isn't what we feel. Love is what we do. Agape love is about actions, not feelings. So what are you doing when it comes to love? Literally, what are you doing? Not how does it feel, not who is it about, or how many warm gushies you get about something. What are you doing? And what is your motivation for doing those things in the name of love? Agape is a sacrificial love. The love that Jesus invented and John records in his gospel is the kind of love that sacrifices itself unconditionally for others. I want to unpack one verse today with some other verses kind of supporting this, but I want to look at one verse in John's gospel, John chapter 13, verse 34. I want to read this for us, and then we're going to kind of look at three different aspects of this one verse. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." First of all, I want to point out, Jesus says, this is a new command, right? I want you to try something new. Why would Jesus have to tell them to love, right? So this is a new command, something different. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. Follow me here. Most of whom had grown up in the Jewish faith with all of its traditions and religion. Most would have studied the Old Testament and the 613 commands given throughout the Old Testament law. And in addition, there were years of tradition passed down from different rabbis, different teachers to different teachers to different generations that all had been an interpretation of those 613 commands. Can you imagine having to sift through all of those commands and then hope you had the right interpretation passed down from generation? You hope you learned and studied under the correct rabbi to be in God's will? It would be like finding your way to Christ and then looking around at the hundreds of different denominations that exist in the United States and trying to land on the correct one. I mean, just in New Bern, there are dozens of churches, if not 100. How do you know which one is right? Can they all be right? Jesus says, "A new command I give you." In other words, let this be your rule, your guide. Not the old way. Let's look at a new way. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law." So Paul says that the Old Testament law, those commands, those 613 commands, were given so that people would become aware of sin, right? When there's a new way, does that make the old way bad? No, it just makes it different. The Old Testament and the old way was based on God's law. And God first revealed himself to mankind through demonstrations of power, right? Think about creation. God spoke ex nihilo, out of nothing, and everything existed. 6 days of creation, every day God says, that's good. He made something, he spoke into existence. Some time passes and Noah is on the earth, and God looks around and sees all kinds of wickedness. And he says to Noah, there's one guy, one family that's good in all of creation. I'm going to wipe out everybody else. I'm going to save this one remnant. His name is Noah. God's wrath is then revealed, right? Because the Old Testament reveals to us what we're guilty of, right? Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law." So when we look at Noah's time, we look at mankind as sinful, and God's wrath. Why? Because God's holy. Because God, part of God's nature is to punish sin. That's who God is. Then it moves to Abraham and his family. We see God continuing to move in the Old Testament through different things. And he raises up Abraham, and eventually Abraham's descendants become the Jewish people during the time of Moses. Right, where does God reveal himself in more power than in the story of Moses, right? The Israelites in Egypt enslaved, the plagues, the Red Sea parts. God parts a sea and saves this remnant of people, this now group of this nation that had become existing in Egypt. Then God leads them into the wilderness for a time. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, meets with God, gets the Ten Commandments and the law, right? And God reveals again his power. They build the tabernacle so that God could come near. The law is then given to them so that they can govern the people. There is this promised land that God has promised. And then throughout the prophets, power and judgment, right? So the Old Testament reveals God's power, judgment, holiness, all of these things, right? And it's a stark comparison between God who is holy and man who has sin. And because of that difference, it reveals not only our sin, but also God's wrath and judgment. And put all that together, it reveals to us our need for something else. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and he is that something else, right? The incarnation, God come near for a purpose, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. That's why, because God loves us, because he knew that the system that was in place was not going to fulfill all that needed to be fulfilled. So Jesus says to his friends and disciples, here's a new command. Well, what is that command? Love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. I want you to try something new. Not the old way based on God's holiness and judgment. Here's a new way, love. And it starts with loving one another. God is not only holy, right? Where we see God's wrath and judgment, but God is revealed in the New Testament as also love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So God is holy, but he's also the epitome of love, right? What one word does John use to describe, which of the four words for love does John use to describe God? Basically, if I'm going to read this in Greek, it would say God is agape, meaning God's love is unconditional, unmerited, sacrificial. God is agape love. See, God sent Jesus to show us a new way to love, not just loving our friends, not just loving your family, not just loving your spouse intimately. Agape one another, love one another, sacrifice yourself for each other. And Jesus is the example of that sacrificial love. And John says, if we don't display this kind of love, then we don't really know God, because God is agape. He is love. I want to read a little more of that passage from 1 John chapter 4. And if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We're not going to put it on your screen at home. I just want you to kind of listen if you don't have it open. But John writes later, after his gospel, he writes a letter to the churches. And he says, dear friends, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who has been born of God knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. See, this stands in direct opposition to the way our world and our culture looks at love. Francis Chan said, "The world says, love yourself, grab all you can and follow your heart. But Jesus says, deny yourself, grab your cross and follow me." See, we're taught to get what we can, what we need from others at their expense. Jesus says, agape, love sacrificially. Jesus sort of turned love on its head by his example. So what's the test? What is the new way? John 13, 34, back to that. "A new command I give you, love one another." And how do we know if we're doing that? Jesus says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Love like Jesus. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Jesus said, love unconditionally, love sacrificially. Francis Assisi was an Italian friar who lived in Italy in the 13th century. He lived a life of discipline and poverty and was dedicated to Christian charity. He was called the second Christ because his life was so totally given over to expressing the life of Jesus in everything that he did. It was said of him, as Saint Francis did not love humanity but men, so he did not love Christianity but Christ. His religion was not a thing like a theory, but a thing like a love affair. I love that, right? Are you approaching God and his love like religion? Do you love the people around you, as humanity, as this group of people, or do you love them as individuals? Do you love the idea of Christianity, or do you really love Christ? John Eldredge said this about St. Francis. He says, he's now more known as the statue in the garden of the friar with the birds and the bunnies. He's been made a cartoon by the religious fog. Listen to what St. Francis said. "Hold back nothing of yourselves for yourselves, so that he who gives himself totally to you may receive you totally." Right? Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you," the example is this, "as I have loved you sacrificially, unconditionally, then you're to love one another." Here's the new command, agape. Love like Jesus, unconditionally, sacrificially, right? Give yourself fully to God, fully to sacrifice, fully to unconditionally loving the people around you, because that's what he's done for us. He has so totally given himself to us. If we want to love like Jesus, it takes sacrifice. Not the kind of sacrifice like going to work to provide for your family. That's storge, right? That's what we're supposed to do. That's what's expected of us. Not just helping a friend do a project. That's filio love. Agape love, love God, love others, love the world with a sacrificial, unconditional love. This week, actually all summer, I've been working on organizing my garage. And if you happen to have seen my garage, it was a mess. I mean, stuff in there. We got tree balls everywhere. We've got camping stuff over here on one side, and we've got some bikes. I've got my motorcycle, and then I've got motorcycle junk all around it. And then that's just one side of our garage with all this junk. And then the other side was tools, and I had so much stuff stacked up on my tool on like this table that I couldn't even get a tool if I needed it. I had toolboxes. I had to offload stuff from on top of the toolboxes to get a screwdriver if I needed to fix something. You know, I mean, like, it was just a nightmare. And so earlier this summer, we took everything out of the garage, and Bonnie helped me, and the girls helped me some, and we reorganized one side, and we put up some shelving so that if you needed something, there wasn't 10 things stacked on top of it, and so you could get something out. And we organized where the tree balls, you guys know about tree balls, right? We organized the tree. I live on Canterbury, so we organized the tree balls and got all that stuff together. And then I started tackling the workbench and all of that stuff. And I bought some pegboard stuff and I hung a bunch of stuff up. And I actually love it. It was stressful to go in my garage before, And like, I've been like, I'll just walk into the garage for no reason now, just to look at, it's like birds start singing and, you know, flowers are, well, not really flowers growing, but I mean, it just feels so great, right? I got myself our garage organized. We need to do a little work in our lives. We need to do a little organization. All right, let's get our priorities straight. Let's love like Jesus. Look, it's a new command. It's not the same. We're not going to judge people. We're not dependent on God's wrath to prove anybody right or wrong anymore. This is a new command. Not based on the old way, but based on the new way. And Jesus says, here it is, love one another. Agape, sacrificial, unconditional. Why? Because that's how I loved you. If I loved you that way, then love the people around you the same way. For God so loved, agape, loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for loving us with an unconditional, sacrificial love. Lord, I thank you that we can be called your children because of Jesus came to this world and he gave his life as a sacrifice for all of us. So God, I just pray that we would turn around and love you with that same intensity, that we would love the people around us with that same agape, sacrificial, unconditional love. Lord, no matter what the climate is, no matter what the politics are, we need to love like Jesus. So Lord, help us to do some organization in our hearts and lives, even today. Help us to prioritize this agape love as first and foremost in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.